All over America, people will take a day off from work, a day for which they are thankful for their jobs. We ought to be thankful if we have jobs. We ought to be thankful for work. You know, when you think about work, everywhere from New York to Los Angeles, California, from Wall Street to Main Street, work dominates the landscape of modern life. They estimate, it is said, that the average man spends 40 to 60% of his waking hours on the job. And so there's a lot of work being done. However, many people are afraid to work, don't like to work, because it goes against our nature. By nature, let's be honest, we're lazy. By nature, we would want to pamper the flesh. We don't like to work. Young people don't like their chores. They don't like their homework. Most of us would rather not have to go to work. We would rather relax. We'd rather have recreation. We would rather have just some time to chill out and lay in bed a little extra, sleep in. We are lazy by nature. But do you know God instituted work even before the fall? In the book of Genesis, the Bible teaches that the Lord God created man and gave him a job to do. Adam had a responsibility to tend to the garden. Whatever that involved, he would have to work that garden, and he would have to take care of it. Now, after the fall, he would still work, only work would be more difficult. It would now be by the sweat of his brow that he would bring forth food. Now, work would still be there, but it would be more challenging. The ground wouldn't yield so easily. And life would be more difficult. But work is something that God has established. He has angels that perform works for him. He calls them ministering spirits. That means spirit beings that are involved in service for God. God himself is a working God. God worked. The Bible says he created all things in six literal days, then he rested on the seventh to set a pattern for mankind to follow. And so the Lord God did many wonderful works. As a matter of fact, as I've studied the scripture, I find that every work God did, he did through his Son. Jesus Christ is the worker for the triune Godhead. Everything that God did, he did through his Son. Whether it be the creation of the world, where by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and Jesus Christ spoke and he created the universe. Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to do the great work of salvation for us. And we're grateful for that. You know, when we talk about working, I am glad that we don't have to work our way into heaven. We don't have to work for our salvation. Because if we had to, how would you know you ever did enough? How would you know you've ever done enough work to please God? But you know, that's where most people's faith is today. Most people assume that by their energies and their religious deeds and by their sacrifices and by their church attendance, and by the money they give to charity, and by the good works they do, that God will see these good works and will be pleased with them. But do you know, my friends, when it comes to forgiveness of sin, no amount of work that you do could atone for your sin. No amount of effort, no amount of religion, no amount of energy that you would expend for God could ever pay for your sin. There's only one work that God accepts for sin, and that's the work of Calvary. The work that Jesus did on our behalf. That's the work that God accepts. One time, people came to Jesus, and they said to him, "What must we do that we might work the works of God?" That was their question. What must we do? These are lost people, unsaved people. They said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on the one whom the Father has sent. He said, this is what God wants you to do. Not that you would work for your salvation, but that you would believe on Jesus Christ and believe that He did the work necessary for you to escape the horrors of hell and for you to have the bliss of everlasting life. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all, my friends. And so if you're trusting in anything that you have done to obtain salvation, then you are making a mistake, just like I was. I was trusting in my works. I was trusting in my self-righteousness. Until I came to realize that the righteousness that God requires is a perfect righteousness, which I cannot provide to God. But Jesus provided it for me. And so salvation is not based upon what you do for God. It is based upon what God did for you. And so the Bible says that God would see the travail of His soul and would be satisfied. And so God is satisfied by nothing when it comes to salvation except the work of Jesus Christ that He did for us on Calvary. Now, having said that, that does not mean that we don't work. We do work for God. But our works that we do for God are not what gain us entrance into heaven. Our works that we do for God are out of appreciation for what God has done for Him, for us. We love Him because He first loved us. And we work for Him because God has first done a work for us. He's done a work for us at Calvary. He's done a work in us by His Holy Spirit. He's given us eternal life. And having received the grace of God, now we should want to work for God. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. How we need to be working for God. As Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And we must work the works that God has created us to accomplish. I'd like to begin today by inviting you, and we're going to look at several scriptures. Let's go to a familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We are expected to work for God as Christians. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible. Many of you are familiar with verse 8, which says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Right there, the Bible shows us that salvation is not based upon our works. I was sharing this message, as we always do, at a convalescent home in Flushing. How salvation is all of God and none of us. And when I shared this, that it's not based on works, one lady got so upset that she never came back to a service again. Because she was so convinced that it was, that salvation would come based on her works, that she couldn't accept the grace of God. But do you know, my friends, when you think about it, what work could you possibly do that would merit or earn eternal life? What could you do to gain eternal life? I mean, you could do a lot of work to buy a fancy car. You could do a lot of work to buy a big house. But what price tag could you put on God's mansions in heaven. You couldn't do enough work to merit that. What work could you do to remove your sins? As the Bible says that can a Ethiopian change the color of his skin, or can a leopard change his spots? The answer is no. And God says, and you can't remove your sins either. Only God could erase those. And so when it comes to salvation, the Bible says it's by grace that you are saved. Grace meaning the unmerited, unearned, undeserved kindness and favor of God. And he says, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. But do you know, my friends, outside of true biblical Christianity, most of the world is trusting in their works to obtain peace with God. Most every religion and most every philosophy of man who would think about a God and about forgiveness and about eternal life believes that by my doing something or by my religious involvement, I will gain heaven. And that's the biggest lie the devil has ever invented. That we could be saved based upon our religious works or our moral works. But the Bible says it's not. Salvation's not based upon that. He says it is the gift of God. It is free, paid for by Jesus. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, does that mean we don't work for God? No. Listen to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We must work to fulfill God's ordained plan for our life on this earth. See, God doesn't save us based on our works, but He did save you in order that you would do good works. And Paul includes himself in verse 10. He says, for we are His workmanship. Paul was saved by the same means, and Paul was saved for the same purpose as we are, to be His workmanship, His accomplishment. The fact that we are God's manufacturing. My friends, we were saved for the purpose that we might work for God. Now, how many people in here have a job? Would you raise your hand? You work a job? You have a boss? You have an employer? Or maybe you're your own employer, you're self-employed. Most everybody in this room has a job of some type to do. And you're responsible to get it done. But did you know that you are responsible to work for your Heavenly Father? That every one of us in this room has a God in heaven who saved us for the purpose that we would be His workmanship, His accomplishment, His product that He manufactured in Christ Jesus, that we would do good works for Him. And so we're all workers for God. I am a worker for God. You say, yeah, that's right, because you're a pastor. You're a pastor. No, every one of us are workers, according to this verse. For we, all of us, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that's where that miracle of salvation took place. Unto, which means the goal of our salvation, was good works. We were saved for the purpose, or the goal, to serve the Lord. And God ordained this before the world began. God hath before ordained. That means God has pre-planned these works for our lives. That we would walk in them. That we would walk in the good works. That we would not walk the way we used to walk. Where He talks in verse 2 about how in the time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He said, you used to walk according to the devil's leading. He says, but now, God saved you to walk in good works. that you would conduct your life in good works. Now, good works are not the means to salvation, but they are an evidence of salvation. As James said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. My friends, it is faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is never alone. It will always be accompanied by works, according to James. And so the Bible teaches that we're saved to work for God. Works are the fruit of salvation. They're not the roots of salvation. They don't produce it, but they are the manifestation of salvation. And as we said a couple weeks ago, by their fruits you shall know them. That's what Jesus said. So works are the practical outworking of God's gracious inworking. Works reflect a life that is thankful and appreciative for God's grace. And the truly redeemed will show their salvation by their works. So, my friends, you were saved to fulfill a plan. God had foreordained, even before you were in this world, God planned in advance that you would be born, that you would be a sinner, although that wasn't His will that man would sin. Man went astray, but He had a plan that He would redeem you and save you, but then He had a plan that once saved, you would do good works for God for the rest of your life, that you would work for the Lord. And that's why we're on this earth, that we might work for Him. But we find also in the Word of God, in order to do a work for God, don't we need some preparation? And so secondly, we must work at getting prepared to work. Think about that. We must work at getting prepared to work. In other words, God has a means by which He's going to get you equipped, that He will get you ready to do works for God. How does God do that? Well, let's go to a couple of passages in the Word of God to see how this is done. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 10. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. How does God prepare me in His school to get me ready for work? Hebrews 10, verse 24. And here we find that the school for work training is the local church. The school in which God trains us to work for Him is the local church. That's the school that God has ordained. Go to chapter 10 of Hebrews and notice verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to what? Good what? Works. Good works. Notice how this is accomplished. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so God says that we need to consider one another, to provoke each other unto love and to good works, and the means by which we do that is in the context of the assembly of the believers. So if you want to know, why are we here today? I mean, this is Labor Day weekend. We could have been out enjoying the sun. By the way, you'll have the sun tomorrow. You can enjoy it tomorrow too. But why are we here today? Well, we are here for this reason, that we might provoke each other unto love, to love God, to love each other, and to do good works. That's why we gather, because that's why we're on this earth. We're here to do good works for God. And the school that God uses to equip His people to do those good works is the local assembly of the believers. And so God says that we are to provoke each other. Now that's a pretty strong word. You see in verse 24 where he says provoke? Usually we use it in a negative sense. You say, well, I'm being provoked here. And usually we use it in a negative way where it means I'm being pushed over the limit. I am being strongly encouraged to do something now. We talk about provoking usually in a negative context. But the word provoke is a strong word. It means to incite. It means to stir up. It means to stimulate a response. It means to irritate. It means to push someone or to practically compel someone to do something. Now that it is a very strong word, the word provoke. And we are assembling for the purpose that we might provoke each other. You know, some of us need nudging, don't we? Our lazy nature, our carnal nature, if we were to avoid the assembly of the saints, I guarantee it, we're going to backslide. I guarantee it, we're not going to work for God. Because, let's face it, there's too many other things to do, too many other distractions, but I'm glad for God's wisdom in ordaining the local assembly, the church, so that God's people could come and be provoked in that context. Provoked unto a good thing. Provoked to love and to good works. And that's why we assemble. And we all need it. I need it. If I didn't have an assembly, I would backslide. That doesn't mean I'd lose my salvation, but my heart would become cold. I would become distant from a closeness to the Lord. I need you, you need me. And when we gather like this, we preach the Word of God. And some of the messages, sometimes they go ouch. They feel, you know, you say, you're stepping on my toes. This message is making me feel uncomfortable. My friends, that's what we're supposed to do. I've been hearing these commercials on News Radio 880 this week, just when I arrived back 2 days ago, about this woman. Apparently she's a woman pastor who's got some church on the Upper West Side of Manhattan, some Unitarian church, which it says it's for all faiths. And she's just talking about how you need to come and bring your family and so on. And I never really heard commercials like that on News Radio 880. I said, I need to get one on that station. And, but anyway, the church just sounds like a place where it doesn't matter what you believe, just come on over here and we'll just have a great smorgasbord of love and enjoy God and, or whatever they do over there. But you know, my friends, a church like that that is not going to make you feel uncomfortable is not a church you want to be any part of. When we were in Indiana, we visited a church with my wife's sister, and it has a lot of good things going for it, but it has some things that just I've seen over the years. One thing is they just want everybody that comes in to feel comfortable. And they don't want any provocation. They don't want anybody to really get upset. But you know something? Unless a person, let's say a lost person, unless a person gets upset about the fact that he's a sinner on his way to hell, why will he ever come to Jesus Christ? Unless a saint gets upset about sin in his life, why will he ever think that I need to repent? You see, my friends, we need to come to a church where there's provocation. And this is what God uses to equip his people, lest they should be lulled into laziness. God wants us to provoke each other to do good works for him. Because otherwise, we just wouldn't have that encouragement. And you notice the word order there is love and good works. And I think it's very important to note that it's not good works and love. The word order is love and good works. And that's the priority. You want to know why? Because it's love that has to motivate the good works. The good works are the outgrowth of the love. The love for God, the love for each other is the only thing that will motivate us to do good works in a way in which God will be pleased. And so that's why we need each other. Because there's needs to be met. People have needs. And we need to provoke each other to love and to good works. I remember back in 1976, after I became saved, that there was a man who followed up on me named John DeSeno. And John DeSeno would sometimes irritate me with his Saturday visits to my house. But John was faithful. Every Saturday he'd be in our project. Every Saturday he'd be knocking on our door saying, "Vinny, you coming on the bus tomorrow to church?" And it irritated me. But I'm thankful now for John DeSeno. I'm thankful for his spiritual provocation and that God used him to get me going to a good Bible preaching church. And that was a blessing to my life. It paid off. And today I'm thankful for that man loving me enough to get me into the assembly of Emmanuel Gospel Church in Newington, Connecticut. But you know, the schoolhouse is the assembly, but what's the textbook for good works? Well, that's a simple one, isn't it? The textbook for good works is the Bible, the Word of God. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. You all know it, but listen to it carefully. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now listen carefully. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's right. And so God gave us His inspired Word so that we might be thoroughly furnished, that we'd be totally equipped to do all good works. And so it is the Bible that is our textbook. So when you come to Faith Baptist Church, you're not going to hear a lot of other things quoted, such as church history or such as secular current events, although we may use them as illustrative material. We may use these things as illustrations, but the textbook, my friend, is not some decrees from some council somewhere. Our instruction is not based on some little book other than the Word of God. This is our manual. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is this that gives us the knowledge and the wisdom to know how to be equipped to do good works. And so the schoolhouse is the local church. The textbook is the Bible. Who is the tutor? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. The tutor for work training is the Holy Spirit, who works in the leadership, the pastor teacher, to equip the saints. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. After Jesus ascended up to heaven, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. And those two offices were filled and accomplished. The office of apostle and prophet was temporary. According to Ephesians 2:20, they were the foundation layers for the church. But Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Evangelists would be a church planter, a itinerant missionary, and some pastors and teachers. the word and that comes in between pastors and teachers is a different Greek word than the word and which comes in between the other offices that are mentioned here, which tells me that the pastor-teacher is one in the same. It's one and the same office. It should be understood like pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher. Because that's our job. As a pastor, my job is to be a teacher, to teach the Word of God. And why does God give a church a pastor-teacher? Notice verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the, what's the next word? Work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God gives the pastor teacher to equip you, or as the word says, to perfect you. To perfect means to equip. It's an interesting word. It is used in the Bible in the sense of to repair, like to repair a broken bone or to mend a broken fishing net or to restore an erring brother, Galatians 6:1. But the word is used, the word perfect, is used with the idea like a doctor medical term to mend or to repair or to restore. But the word perfect here is also used in the Bible with the sense of to equip, just like a coach would equip a team to win, or just like the military would equip the soldiers to fight. So we are gathered here today, and it's my job to equip you, to furnish you with the necessary tools so that you will be able to do the what? The work of the ministry. So this is my philosophy of ministry, folks. I am so thankful for the teaching that I received at Calvary Baptist Church and Seminary in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, because from Pastor Tim Jordan's teaching on this one thing that I'm so thankful for, that I gained through that ministry the biblical philosophy for what I am to do as a pastor. Because a lot of churches just don't know what they're to do. What is their purpose? What is their mission? Well, my purpose, according to this verse, is to equip the saints, to perfect the saints, to mend them, to strengthen them, to teach them, so that the saints can in turn do the work of the ministry. And the result of all the saints doing the work of the ministry will be the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And so that's how it is done. The setting is the local church. The textbook is the Word of God. And God's Spirit will use His pastoral leadership to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. And our goal is not simply to educate you, but it is to motivate you. Our goal is not simply doctrinal, but it is practical. Our job is not just to teach you doctrine so you have a big theological brain, but our job is to challenge you to practically do good works. And if we would all do that, can you imagine how healthy this body would be if every part of this body was somehow using his or her gift for the well-being of the whole? You know, I'm glad that my body parts all function. I'm glad that in the physical body, if you don't have a body part that's functioning, you've got problems, don't you? To have a dysfunctional part of your body is pretty bad. I mean, to have a kidney or liver that's not functioning, that's not good, is it? To have a heart that's not functioning, or to have a nervous system that's not functioning, that's serious. To have eyes that aren't functioning, or ears that aren't working, or fingers that aren't working, or feet that aren't moving, this is serious. Every part of a physical body must be doing a job in order for the whole to be as well as it can be. The same is true in a local church. Every part of a body ought to be doing something for somebody else in that body so that the whole body can be strong and grow. And that's why we're here, folks. We can worship God anywhere. We can worship God at home. But one thing you can't do at home is you can't get perfected for the work of the ministry. God gives pastor teachers to equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry, and the result will be the edifying or the building up, the growth, both spiritually and numerically, of the body of Christ. And so we must work. Because that's what God planned for us to do. And we must work because God wants us to be an active part of a body. And thirdly, we must work with a sense of urgency. We must work, and this is really the verse that the Lord was speaking to me about as I was thinking about Labor Day, as I was thinking about working. The real verse that jumped out at me was John 9, verse 4, where Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus is saying, I must do my Father's works while there is opportunity to do so. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while there is light. You know, back in the ancient Middle East, people had to get up early in the morning at sunrise and work while they had daylight. They did not have lights like we have today. They did not have electricity like we have today. They did not have generators and high wattage light bulbs where they could get some work accomplished in the dark. They had to work while it was daylight. In our lives, we also have a short window of opportunity that won't be open forever. We have light now. There is light available to lost sinners out here now. There is an opportunity that we have to preach the gospel now. When people die without Christ, they enter a realm of darkness. If they die without a personal relationship with Jesus, they immediately go to a place of darkness, where there is outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're a place where there's no way out, and where they are under the judgment of God, engulfed in the flames of eternal judgment. Now is the time, while there's light, because there's darkness coming when it's too late. My friends, now's the time to reach our loved ones for Christ. Now is the only time we have to reach those that don't know the Lord Jesus with the good news that Jesus saves. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't dilly-dally. Don't think, I have plenty of time. Those people down south who were engulfed in that storm and had that rain just wash upon their shore and then the jetty break and water flooding their whole city, and many bodies many people were killed and bodies floating in that water. My friends, they didn't think that would happen to them. They never expected that to be coming. And then all of a sudden, death comes. And night comes when it's too late for them. Many of those people have perished. I heard on the news even last night that every couple of minutes somebody is dying in a hospital down there in New Orleans. Just every few minutes somebody's dying in a hospital in New Orleans. See, the night's coming for many. We don't know how much time we have left. Now is the opportunity. Now is the time to do a work for God. And now is the time to be saved. If you're with us today and you've never been born again, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. God says, boast not thyself in tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The night is coming when no man can work. We need a sense of urgency. We need to realize that we don't have an opportunity with our children forever. You have children. They will grow quickly. Make sure you're teaching them right word of God, teaching them about the Lord. Because there's coming an opportunity when you'll never have that opportunity again to teach them. They'll be moved away. They'll be gone. They'll have their own homes, their own families. Now you've got an opportunity to teach your children the Word of God. The night is coming when you won't have another opportunity to share the gospel with a mother or a father or an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a neighbor or a co-worker that are without Christ. We must work for God with a sense of urgency, realizing that when Jesus said that, that's serious. The night cometh when no man can work. There's a time coming when it's too late. It's over now. There's a brief window of opportunity now. Let's work while we have the chance. Another scripture I want you to go to is 1 Corinthians 15. And this, of course, is my life verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Of course, this is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. And aren't you glad, as the hymn writer said, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men may say. I'm glad we serve a risen Savior, because it is in light of the fact that we serve a risen Savior that we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and the therefore means in light of the resurrection, in light of the fact that Jesus lives and you will live, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your, what's the next word? Labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what God says? God says that He expects labor out of us. Labor means hard work. When you labor at something, that means you work hard at it. All of you mothers know what labor was like when you gave birth, right? When you gave birth, labor was difficult. Labor means work that brings about fatigue and exhaustion. Labor means to work to the point where you sweat. That's labor. Now I wonder how much sweat we expire for God. We may sweat for a lot of other things, but how much sweat do we give for God? How much work do we actually do for the Lord that produces sweat? God says that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not for nothing. It's not empty. It's not hollow. It is something that will produce everlasting benefit. So He says, be steadfast. Be solid, stable, persistent. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't move. Then He says, be unmovable. Don't detour. Don't change direction. Don't stop. And then He says, always abounding. Abounding means do more than you used to do. Excel. Exceed profusely. Beyond measure. Overflow. It's like a cup where you pour water in and the cup gets to the top and then it begins to overflow. The word translated abounding here means to overflow, to abound, to go over the limit. A lot of people say, well, I've done enough. I'll put a limit on my service. You know what God says? We need to overflow. God says we need to abound. And so when it comes to work for God, we need to make sure we're doing more work for God this year than last year. We must work more than last year. If we've ever done more for Jesus than we are presently doing, then we are, in that sense, backslidden. If there was ever a time in your life where you were serving God more than you're serving God now, then you are backslidden. And we ought to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We ought to work like Noah and like Moses and Daniel and Paul. And you'll never waste any energy when you work for God. You won't waste your time. You won't waste your money. The reason is this. If you notice in verse 58, always abounding in the work of who? Of who? Whose work is it? The Lord's work. The work of the Lord. It is the Lord's work. For as much as you know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. So anything we do, my friends, we're doing it for Him. If you work at this church, you're not working for this church. This church doesn't deserve your work. Matter of fact, the only one who deserves your work is the Lord. If I was just going to work for this church, I would not want to do this, my friends. I'd rather go get another job. But you know, I don't do it for this church. I do it for God. I do it for the Lord. And God has to be the motive, the reason why we do everything we do. It is the Lord's work. It's not my work. This is not my church. Oftentimes we'll say, well, I'm going over to Pastor Sawyer's church. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church. And your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is the work of God that we need to be involved in. And we need to work with payday in view. Payday someday. When you work a job, you expect payment, don't you? Well, guess what? God also pays, and He pays well, and He pays good dividends and good benefits and an eternal blessing. One more scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians 3, and then we're done. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here he's talking about working for God. If you notice in verse 8, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. In other words, some people, they plant the seed of the Word of God. Others come along and water that seed. But we're all one. We're all working together as a team. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what?
Labor.
What's tomorrow? Labor Day. This is what we're talking about. Everybody's going to get a reward according to his own labor, his own work. Notice verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And so God is using us as co-laborers to work for Him and with Him. But now he goes on to talk about how we need to build on the right foundation. That foundation is Jesus, verse 11. Verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, meaning loss of reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here God is describing payday. Now, what God is going to do is He's going to evaluate our works. One day when we leave this life or when He comes back for us, at that day, the day of the Lord will give out His rewards. And our works are going to go through the all-seeing eyes and the refining judgment of the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's going to look at what you've done. And if it passes the test, and it makes it through the refining fire of His judgment, it's going to merit you a reward. But if it doesn't pass the test, you will suffer loss of reward. But a Christian will be saved, yet so as by fire. Although our works will go through the fire, I'm glad that a Christian won't be sent to hell. Our works will go through fire. You are exempt from fire. And God is going to test every man's work to see what sort it is. In other words, what was the motivation of why you did what you did? The secret works will be made known. The motives of why will be evident. The methods of how you did it will be evident. That is why, and we need to be even more conscientious, I think. But if you work with us at Faith Baptist Church, you'll know one thing that maybe sometimes to a fault, but I'd rather err on this side than the other. We are very concerned that anything we do here is done right and done accurately according to Scripture, and that we never lead anyone astray, and that we will never compromise, and that we do not want to absorb into our ministry worldly methods that are not scriptural. And it's because we know that we're serving a holy God, and everything we do has to be done according to God's standards, not the standards of other churches. We don't want to live up to the standards or the bar that other churches have raised. We have a higher standard. And so maybe sometimes you'll say, I don't know why they're so strict over there. Or I don't know why they have this kind of policy or that kind of view. We're just trying to please God. That's it. And we just want God to be glorified. Because one day, everything we have built upon the foundation is going to be tested by fire so as to prove its genuineness. And every work done by Christ's power for Christ's glory will be rewarded. Whether it's witnessing, discipling, teaching, preaching, ushering, cleaning, translating, babysitting, building, visiting, leading, all forms of serving and giving, everything is going to merit a reward. Even a cup of cold water will merit a reward if it's done in His name. And so, my friends, we need to realize paydays in the future. When you work, don't expect immediate gratification like, you know, I worked, where's my pay, God? I did all this good work for you at Faith Baptist, where's the benefit? Benefits in the future. Like I've shared with you about that missionary couple that after 50 years of service on the continent of Africa, they came back, and they came back to America, retired, and they get off the ship, and there's a great crowd of people, and they're wondering, what's this great crowd of people here for? And they noticed also that there was somebody else on the ship, Teddy Roosevelt, who was coming off, and all the people, all the crowd was there for Teddy Roosevelt. And the husband and wife noticed there's not one soul there to receive them. Nobody there to meet them. When their ship came into New York, nobody there to greet them. And they got a little discouraged. And I think the wife got a little discouraged. And the husband said, honey, don't get discouraged. We're not home yet. Our home is heaven. Our rewards come later. When you work for God, yes, you will receive rewards in this life. You do. Everybody who works for God gets benefits in this life. Jesus even said that. But the ultimate rewards come later. So keep working with the knowledge that payday is someday. It's in the future. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be." But our chief focus has to be to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So we need to work for God. That's why we're here. Do you want to work for God? If you find in your heart, and all of us need to examine our hearts and know if there's any coldness there, and maybe we've done more for God in the past than we're presently doing, we need to say, "God, forgive me and help me now to invest more of my life for you, for eternal things, for things that will matter and last." There are work opportunities. Work opportunities abound here at Faith Baptist Church. There's so much to be done in New York City. So much work to be done for God. God has gifted you. He's given you a particular talent, a particular skill, a particular knowledge. Ask God how you can use that for Him. Say, "Lord, how can I use this skill for your glory?" And let's get to work. You know, one of the things that a church was doing, and I said, "That's a good idea. We're going to do that." They were having a work fair, where they would have leaders of different ministries at tables in their church, and they were having people come up to their table and sign up for a particular aspect of work in that ministry. And I said, "You know what? That's a neat idea. We're going to do that sometime soon." This fall, we're planning here at Faith Baptist to do some physical labor, where the building's getting a little old. It needs paint, it needs new carpet, it needs new windows, it needs a lot of work. It needs a new ceiling on the third floor. We need a lot of work done here. If any of you would be willing to volunteer your help, we really need that, because this is not my church, it is our church. It's God's church. The Lord is the owner of this ministry. And so we need to gather together, work together, and all I want you to do now is simply this. Just pray. That's all I want. As I conclude this message today, all I am appealing for in this invitation is for you to pray for how God can use you in the work of the Lord. That's all I want you to do. I'm not asking you to sign up for anything today. I'm not asking you to get involved in any ministry today. There's a lot of ministries. All I want you to do is pray for God to show you how He can use you in the work of the Lord. Let's bow for a moment of prayer now. Dear Father, we're so grateful for the work accomplished at Calvary on our behalf, that we would not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, we're grateful that You have saved us to do a job for You, that we're not on this earth for no purpose. We've got a reason for our existence. And we thank You, Lord, for giving us that purpose. Help each one in here, in this room, who belongs to You, Lord Jesus, to find that job or that ministry that You have equipped them to do. May You give them the desire to do it and the ability to do it. For we know it is You who worketh in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. So we pray that we would all be better workers for You, Lord. Forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us for our distractedness. Forgive us, Lord, for all the times that we have put other people or other things or even our secular employer above You. And help us, Lord, as we think about Labor Day, to think about how we can labor for You. Till You come back, Lord. For You are worthy. And may we hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to be faithful. And I pray now, Lord, that you'd put it upon the hearts of each one in this room to simply ask you how you would want them to serve you. And may you show them. I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.